Genesis chapter 11. The book of Genesis. Genesis in the Hebrews means beginnings, the first book of the Bible, and telling of the beginnings or the origins of the world. In Genesis chapter 11, our subject this morning is going to be the biblical character Lot. Lot, L-O-T. We're going to talk about Lot this morning. And we're going to pick up in chapter 11, beginning in verse 27. We'll begin to read about Lot, and we'll read most of what the Bible has to say about Lot, is my plan at some point in this message today. We find him in chapter 11, chapter 12, a few verses, and then chapter 13 in the book of Genesis. Most of it will be some in chapter 14, most of it in chapter 19. And we will attempt to get through a good portion of that. You pray for me this morning. In the 11th chapter of Genesis, prior to verse 27, what we find is we find a genealogy that God gives us from the time of the flood until the time of Abraham. And so we find 10 generations from Noah to Abraham, and we pick up here with Abraham in verse 27. Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah is Abraham's father. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren, she had no child, and Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Picking up in chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Here he's giving Abraham what's referred to as the Abrahamic covenant. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran, and Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gathered in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Now I'm going to skip down to verse 10, just verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. I want you to turn to chapter 13. I'm going to read most of chapter 13, and then we're going to try to speak about it. Chapter 13, verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold, and he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, now check this out, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, check this out, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan. Check this out. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, that's the Garden of Eden. like the land of Egypt around the Nile, as thou comest into Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, check this out, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And that's the end of our rather lengthy reading portion this morning. I'm sorry, I got one more thing. One more part of my lengthy reading portion that I did not read. I want to take a couple verses from the book of Luke to tie this in. Luke chapter 17. Thank you for bearing with me this morning. Luke chapter 17, verses 31 through 33. Now, the backdrop of this is that my belief is that Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's prophesying to them what's going to happen when Jerusalem would be destroyed nearly 40 years later, when Titus, the Roman general, came in with his army and destroyed the city. And he's telling them, he's giving them prophecy that this is going to happen. And he says in 31 through 33, in that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that's in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Now, we didn't read this in chapter 19. We may later if we have time. But remember that when God was destroying Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around it, that he brought Lot and his wife out and told them not to look back, and she looked back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. And so Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. And so our title this morning is going to be Remembering Lot and Lot's Wife, a case study of spiritual adultery. Now, as we think this morning about what has happened to a lot of people in our churches, we have people that get raised in our churches and they get saved, and a lot of times when they become young adults, and maybe even later on in life, they come to a place where the mind kind of gets more on the things of the world and less on the spiritual things of God. And very often when that happens, it draws them away from the Lord, away from his church, away from his people, and it weakens them as individuals, and it weakens us as churches. And that happens quite a bit. And when we look at in the scriptures, in the Old Testament especially, there's this concept of spiritual adultery. And so if we think about it in relationship to physical adultery, of course, physical adultery is when you have two individuals that are in a marriage covenant relationship. They're in a marriage covenant relationship, and one of them decides to be intimate with somebody else that's not in that marriage covenant relationship. And so we all understand that concept of physical adultery, but in the Old Testament, there's the concept of spiritual adultery. And that is that God's people are in a marriage covenant relationship with the Lord, and very often, or sometimes, his people will look to another spiritual lover, whether it is specifically a false god or a false religion, or really it can be anything that we turn to and have more affection for than we do for God. And it's a type of idolatry, and the Old Testament is referred to as spiritual adultery. And so as you think about this today, we read this phraseology in the scriptures, and that is a worldliness. And so if you want to think about it today, like that Lot was committing spiritual adultery with the world. But what does that mean? What does it mean that somebody has a lover, a spiritual lover, that would be the world? What does that mean, the world? And so the best that I understand it would mean that, and I've mentioned this several times, and I continue to because of its importance, but over in 1 John chapter 2, you see that John kind of spells it out. He says, love not the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He says, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, he said, it's not of the Father, but it's of this world. And so those things that draw us are the excessive desires of our eyes, the excessive desires of our flesh, to feel good, to look good, and the pride or the excessive opinion of ourselves. And those things are what drive us. They're carnal, they're worldly, they're sinful, and they're what appeal to us from the world. And so to follow after the world would be to seek after pleasure, to seek after money, to seek after possessions, to seek after things that are positions of power and positions of honor and respect, and to love those things and follow after those things more than you do your Lord God. And so that's sort of the background today, if you want to think about it, of getting into this. And why that I think this is so important this morning is because I believe that Lot was a saved man. I believe that Lot's wife was a saved woman. I believe that both of Lot's daughters that he came out of the city with in chapter 19, I believe that they were saved also. Why do I believe that? Because in chapter 18, when you go there and read, we find that God sent, he sent the three angels down there to Abraham. And he said they began to talk with Abraham and tell Abraham that as a 99-year-old man, he was going to have a son in the next year. But they also said that they were going to reveal to Abraham that God had intended to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboam, and Zoar, those five cities that were out in the plain because of their sinfulness. And because of Abraham's faithfulness, and because that he loved Lot, and he loved the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, he began to get intercessory for the people. He began to beg God to have mercy upon them. And he said, oh God, if you find 50 people in that city, won't you spare it? And he said, well, sure. And he said, well, how about 40? How about 30? How about 20? How about 10? He got it all the way down to 10. And he said, if you find 10 righteous or 10 saved people there in the city, won't you spare it? And God said, I will. I will. But you know what? He only brought 4 people out of the city. And the Bible says specifically in chapter 19, we didn't read this, but it says that God remembered the prayer of Abraham. He remembered the prayer of Abraham when he spared Lot and his wife and his 2 daughters and he brought them out. I believe that they were saved people. That's what I believe. And I think that changes the way you look at this, really. But let's begin to talk this morning about Lot and his youth. And you know that Lot and his youth, he really suffered. He really suffered some difficulty, didn't he? I mean, we began to read there in chapter 11 and you begin to think about the things that Lot endured as a young man. We find, first of all, that he was an orphan. The Bible says that his father, Haran, died when he was a young man. And then in Ur of the Chaldees, which is his home. But Lot was an orphan. And that his grandfather became the patriarch or sort of watched over him and moved the family to another town, to a town that had the same name as Lot's father. It was the town of Haran. And what happened? Yet Lot became an orphan a second time as his grandfather died a second time. And so he had much difficulty there. The Bible tells us, though, it seems to say that Abraham took Lot in. Abraham was 75 years old. He was childless, but no doubt he loved children. He loved children. And he pulled Lot in and he took Lot in and sort of adopted Lot and took care of Lot. You know, there's a historian from the time of the Bible. His name is Josephus, and Josephus was not a Christian, and Josephus was a sinful man, like all of us are sinful men, and he was prone to error in his history, just like all of us are. But if you read Josephus's history, he actually comes out and says that that Abraham did adopt Lot as a son and treated him like a son. And so you see that despite that the difficulties, he was shown the love of a father. I love that. I love that. We'll get to that in just a minute. There were some other difficulties that we saw there with Lot's youth. There was a time where that I believe that he experienced a great poverty, that he was impoverished. As we saw, Abraham had to go down to Egypt. Abraham had to go down to Egypt because of a great famine. There was nothing to eat. And so there was a time of great poverty. that Lot endured under Abraham's household. Not only that, but we know that Abraham was a sojourner in this world. I mean, part of the reason that we talk about him in the Bible as having great faith is because he was looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God. He didn't have a home in this world. So essentially, Lot was also kind of, in a way, homeless. So we see that Lot endured a lot. And, you know, sometimes if you've endured a lot in your childhood, or maybe your children have endured a lot in their childhood, sometimes parents tend to feel guilty about that. And we think that, you know, that we spoil them with a bunch of activities and a bunch of possessions and this and that, that would be the best way to help them. But that's not how Abraham helped Lot. I mean, I think we can see very clearly from the scriptures how that Abraham helped Lot. As I said before, first of all, he loved him. He loved him, and we know that he loved him because of the sacrifices that he was willing to make for Lot, not only to provide for him, but if you go over to chapter 14, you'll find that after that Lot left his house, we find that when Lot was living towards Sodom, that there was a war between five kings and four kings. And those four kings came down into the valley, and they took the five kings, including the king of Sodom, where Lot was stationed at, and essentially Lot was kidnapped, and all the stuff that he had, all of his possessions, were taken up north. But you know, Abraham, and I love this, as we see biblical leaders, we see the biblical characters, we see strong men in the Bible. We see men that are fearless. We see men that are fearless because of their nature and brave, but also, more importantly, because they have an ultimate faith and trust in God. And I mean, Abraham was a beast. He took 318 men, and he went up and not only defeated one king, he didn't only defeat two kings, he defeated four kings, rescued Lot, and brought him back. He risked his life to rescue Lot and bring him back with his possessions. Abraham loved Lot. Not only did he do that, we read in chapter 13 how that when, and I'll talk about this later, but how that there was strife between Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen, that Abraham said, listen, you just look out and pick whichever place you want to go, and you can go there, and I'll go the opposite way. He had a great love. Not only do we know that, but we already talked about his intercessory prayer on behalf of Lot and the people of Sodom. I mean, Abraham loved Lot. And I'll tell you, love covers a multitude of sins. There's nothing greater that we can do for our own families, for our own spouses, or for our enemies than to love them. We also see that Abraham taught him. I mean, I believe that the Bible teaches it very clearly that Abraham was a great man of faith. And he apparently taught Lot how to pursue the Messiah for salvation. You remember later on, after Abraham had Isaac, you remember as God had told him to go up on Mount Moriah and sacrifice Isaac, how that Isaac was looking around on that three-day journey, and he said, Father, I see the wood and I see the fire, but where's the sacrifice at? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself. He'll provide himself a sacrifice, being a great prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world and providing himself as the great Lamb of God, the sacrifice for a lost and dying world. You remember as Abraham went up there in his great faith, that there he found a ram that was caught in the thicket by his horns, and he sacrificed that ram and Isaac was spared, and that Abraham named that place Jehovah Jireh, which in the Hebrew means God will provide. And God is a great God of providence today. So he taught him about the Savior. You know, the best thing that we can do for our kids is teach them about the Savior. A part of the reason that we struggle to retain our young people in our churches is because I believe there's not enough teaching going on at home. And so, you know, if you want your kids to love the God, that you need to love God. If you want your kids to read the Bible and know the Bible, you've got to read the Bible and know the Bible. If you want your kids to talk about God, you've got to talk about God. And the more that we have this going on, you know, at home, the more a strength that is built in the future of our children. But it's an effort, and it's a work, and it's a labor, but it has to be done. And I believe Abraham did it with Lot. I do. I believe that. Not only that, but, you know, I believe that Abraham taught Lot how to provide for himself. He taught him biblical principles. The Bible has principles of providence that work, and those principles are hard work combined with thrift and resourcefulness, combined with modest lifestyle and keeping that lifestyle below your means. And you know, if people live that way, there's extra for everybody. And we find it didn't take him very long as we transition from Lot's youth to being a young man. It didn't take him very long to start to accumulate some stuff. And in Genesis chapter 13, again, I tried to emphasize that when we were reading, but it says in verse 5, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, plural, as a young man. And it says later on that in the next verse, for their substance was great. And so he began to accumulate some things. And but in his youth, I believe that the crux of his entire life came to this choice that he was about to make in chapter 13. He came to the place where that Abraham told him, he said, you can go anywhere, and I will go the opposite way. You can take your flocks and your tents and your people, and if you go that direction, I'll go the opposite way. And so he was at the crux of a decision, just like every single person comes to at some point in their life. Decision-making. But Lot's decision-making was flawed, and his decision-making was flawed for this reason, because he looked with the lust of his eyes out upon the fields, and he saw the plain of the Jordan, or where the Jordan River was, and the grass was greener there, and there was more water there, and so he thought to himself, hey, I can multiply my flocks, and I can multiply my herds, and I can. It's much, much better for me economically and financially to go there. And that's what he used for his decision-making. He wasn't concerned about God or spiritual leadership or what was best for him in other words, to be around, what influenced for him and his family to be around. And the Bible is very clear that he went that direction, but that's where Sodom was at. And the Bible is very clear that in Sodom, the people were exceedingly sinful and exceedingly wicked. And what that means is that there might be, say, average depravity or average sinfulness amongst people, but they were excessive. They were like at the very top of it. And of course, we know as we read about them here that the one characteristic that they had that we don't see other places is there was an affection there for homosexuality. We find it in chapter 19. How that the men, that the angels, that these angels that had visited Abraham, they also went down there to Sodom. And we'll get to that in a little bit, but I'll just say this about it right now. That Josephus says in his history that these angels were exceedingly beautiful, young men. They were exceedingly beautiful, and that the men of the city lusted after them and desired to sexually assault them, is essentially what the Bible says. And so homosexuality is one of those sins that is considered an exceedingly wicked and exceedingly sinful act. It is. It is. And but Lot was not thinking about that. He was not thinking about subjecting his wife, subjecting himself, subjecting his children to that influence. He was just thinking about, where can I make the most money at? Where can I have the best carnal life at? Where can I have the most fun and pleasure and enjoyment at? He wasn't thinking about God at all. Not at all. And so he went down there and pitched his tent towards Sodom. You know, first he started outside the city. That's where he was at. But as we get later on, and I think he made a major mistake right there. And I want to encourage you today, young or old, that when you make decisions in your life, especially major decisions, you need to consult the Lord You need to think about your spiritual walk with God. You need to think about what does God want from my life. And you need to pursue that, my friend. You need to pursue it. Don't just talk about it. Man, talk is cheap. We talk about it. Oh, yeah, I've got to pray about that. Well, are you really praying about it? Are you really searching out God's will for it? Or if you'd already decided in your mind, it would be better for me carnally to go that way. I'm just going to do it, and I'm going to hope God blesses it. How often do we do that? I mean, this cost him a lot. Remember, this is a saved guy. We're not talking about lost people here. We're talking about a guy that's saved. The New Testament says he was righteous. The Old Testament says he was righteous. This is a man who knew the Lord. We go on to chapter 19. Verse 1, and there came two angels to Sodom at even. Remember this too. I mean, you remember historically that Sodom is associated with homosexuality. I mean, at one point, homosexuals were referred to as sodomites. The act of homosexuality is referred to as sodomy. I mean, there's a reason for that. It comes right from the scriptures. And there came two angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Now, here's something else that we notice. Now, previous to this, when he made the decision to pitch his tent toward Sodom, it was sometime between Abraham's 75th birthday and his 86th birthday. The way that you know that is because we see him show up. We read this earlier, that Lot started with him at 75, but we find that Ishmael was born to Abraham when he was 86. And that happened, the decision that he made to pitch his tent toward Sodom was prior to Ishmael's birth. Now, when we come to this point, in chapter 18, it told us that Abraham was 99 years old. He was 1 year away from having Isaac. So we find here that at least 13 years has passed since Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. 13 years, at least. What do we find? We find in those 13 years that his boundaries have really lessened. Remember, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He was outside the city, but now the angels go down to the city. He's sitting right there at the gate. He lives in the city now. And you see what, when you let your guard down against sin and you expose yourself, my friend, to individuals and people and influences in your life that are ungodly, it's only a matter of time before your guard gets let down. It's only a matter of time. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said, evil communications, and that word in the Greek means associations. Evil associations corrupt good manners. They corrupt good manners. You say, it doesn't matter who I hang out with. I can hang out with anybody. Oh, it does matter. And it has a spiritual influence upon you in a big way. I'll tell you, that's one of the reasons why we see in the scriptures a command for Christian people to marry Christian people. Christians are supposed to marry Christians. Saved people are supposed to marry saved people. Why is that? Because of the very thing that we're talking about, this influence. When you yoke yourself up to someone who's lost, there's an influence there upon your spiritual life, whether you want to acknowledge that or not. There is. And I'll tell you, as we try to teach and encourage our young people today, I want to say this. I want to encourage you to pray for a spouse. I want to encourage you to pray for God to lead somebody to you. Somebody that you need spiritually. Not the best looking person. Not the person making the most money. But the person that you need. God knows your life. He knows what he's going to call you to do. You ought to pray for that person that God would have that will help you the most spiritually. And not just look at your decision making as all carnal and worldly. So they come down to the city and Lot's sitting there. Well, that's significant. When he's sitting at the gate, that's where the judgments were made. That's where the wise men sat. We find that Lot is in a position of power here in Sodom. He's a well-respected man who's considered wise. And he's sitting right there in the gate at the front. So now not only does he have wealth, but he has a powerful position, a position of great honor and respect. And, I mean, he's getting rooted in Sodom. He's rooted in there at this point. Lot rose to meet them. He bowed himself, showing a great respect for them. I believe he recognized them for who they were. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry or wait all night. Wash your feet. You shall rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, "No, we'll abide in the street all night. We'll just stay out here. We don't need to come to your house. The weather's not bad." But he was fearful here. He was fearful because he knew that the people of Sodom were a people of violence. They were a people of violence. If they wanted it, they would take it. And he was afraid for their safety. He was afraid that they might get beat up. He was afraid that they might be sexually assaulted. He was afraid that they might be robbed, mugged. And so he expressed to them to come to his house. I'll tell you, over in the 2 Peter chapter 2, this is one of the, I think these are the only two references we find in the New Testament. I mean, this one and the one in Luke that we read earlier. Remember Lot's wife. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter says this. He's talking about false prophets and false teachers. 2 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 6. And he says this. He says, "In turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, he condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly." In other words, the judgment of God coming upon Sodom, if God did it in one place, he'll do it again. God is, he's immutable, he doesn't change. And he delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation, the filthy lifestyle, the filthy manner of living. He was vexed by that of the wicked. Vexed here means that he was irritated, or that he was distressed. Literally is what it means in the Greek. "For that righteous man dwelling among them," there we refer to Lot as righteous, "that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed," or he tormented or troubled here, "his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." It affected Lot to be there in Sodom. It bothered him. He was tormented. He was distressed by the behavior of those individuals around him. And not only that, but we find that his boundaries, his personal boundaries, were being eroded, as we saw. So he was no doubt distressed by the fact that these visitors couldn't even stay in the street at night for fear of their safety. It says, and he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and he did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, "Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them." And Lot went out of the door unto them, and he shut the door after him. And he said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly." He was distressed here. His soul was vexed. "Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and you do to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." I'll tell you, he was in a bad spot. I mean, I can't even understand that today, how a man could get in that place other than this. The only way that makes sense to me is that maybe he knew the debauchery and the wickedness of them so much that he realized that they were not bisexual, they were homosexual. And that even if he brought his daughters out there, that they would have such a thirst for wickedness that they would not be interested in his daughters at all. They would only be interested in men. Other than that, I don't know how to even explain that. But we find, as we continue on here, that essentially the angels have to bring him back in. They smite these men with blindness, and then they begin to tell Lot to leave the city. Now Lot gets three different times the angels say, "You need to leave now. You need to go. You need to go." And you know, there's times in our lives where we get entangled. We get to love in the world, and we get in situations that are just wrong. They're just sinful. We just don't even need to be there. And I'll tell you, friend, there's times where you don't need to reason about it. You don't need to try to think it out. You just need to leave and leave now. We find Joseph. You remember Joseph when he was at Potiphar's house? And Potiphar's wife cast her eyes upon him and lusted after him. Potiphar was gone, and so she grabbed him one day. And you know what he did? He just took off. He just ran from her. And actually, she just left his garment there in her hand. And sometimes in our lives, that's what we've got to do. We just have to run away. Don't sit there and think about it. Don't try to reason it out. Just get away from the sin. Get away from the activity. Stop doing it. But he's told three different times here by the angels, you need to leave. But he can't do it. He can't leave. He's a saved man. The judgment of God is coming on him, but he's dragging his feet. Why is that? Where's his heart? Where's his heart? His heart is entrenched. He's a saved person, but he's got a spiritual lover. He's loving that fun. He's loving those riches. He's loving that respect and that honor and that position. He's loving the world, and he just can't leave. Verse 12, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides a son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whatsoever you have in the city, bring them out of this place. Go. There's the first one. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxed great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out, and he spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. You know, they had intermarried. That's what happens. You get entrenched, you follow after the world, and the bonds just get, they sink their hooks in you deeper and deeper and deeper. I mean, his daughters had married in the city. He had family in the city. He had position in the city. He had a nice home in the city. He had a great job, no doubt, in the city. He was just entangled. His son-in-laws thought that he was just making a joke. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. There's number two. That's the second time that they have told him, you need to leave now, and he won't do it. How about you today? Does the world have its hooks in you, and God wants you to leave, but you won't? And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him outside the city. Can you just see this? One angel grabs Lot's hand, grabs his wife's hand, and takes off. The other angel grabs one of his daughter's hands, grabs the other's daughter's hand, and takes off. And God was merciful to them. I mean, God was going to destroy that city except for the intercession of Abraham for Lot. Boy, there's a lesson in that, isn't there? God was merciful to him. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth ahead, and he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. Neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. The angel's saying, go to the mountain right now. Don't look behind you. Just go. What's Lot's response? Oh, not so, my Lord. He just said, no, God, I'm not doing that. No, I'm not going to do your will. Your will is that I go and run from this city. I'm not going to do it. How many times have we said, told God no, and God was still merciful to us? Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight. Yes, he did. And thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast shown unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it's a little one. Oh, let me escape thither, and my soul shall live. There were five cities, actually, that the Lord was going to destroy. Sodom, Gomorrah, Admon, Zeboam, and Zoar. Zoar was the smallest one. In the Greek and the Hebrew, it means little. And so Lot was like, hey, God, I don't want to go to the mountain, but this little tiny city over here, let me stay here. Can I just stay over here? It was one you were going to destroy, but let me stay here. But what did God do? God, in his grace and his mercy, said, okay, I'll let you do that. You can stay over there. He said, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Boy, that's a great blessing for the children of God today, that God couldn't destroy the city until all the saved came out. That's a wonderful thought. That's a wonderful thought. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone or sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. Now, there's many theories about what happened here, but probably what happened was lightning strikes from heaven came down, caught the fields on fire, caught the city on fire, and it all burned. Abraham was standing afar off and he saw a great black cloud that went up into heaven. God enacted his judgment upon that city. What's it say in verse 26? But his wife looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. She looked back and God punished her for doing so. You remember in Luke chapter 9, toward the end of that chapter, Jesus was talking. He was giving a parable to his disciples and he said, no man that puts his hand to the plow and looking back is worthy, is fit for the kingdom. No man that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom. What does that mean? Well, you know, when you're driving, when you're riding a motorcycle or anything like that, wherever your head goes, the rest of you go. If you're driving and you look up in the rearview mirror too long, you're probably going to go off the road. If you're driving and you look down at the radio, you look down at your phone, you look over in the field too long, you're probably going to go off the road. And when you're on the pathway that God has for you and you're working for the Lord, my friend, don't look back and consider what you might have missed or you're going to go off the road in your walk with God. There is nothing in your life that you have missed in working for the Lord that is any better than the blessings that God has poured on you both in this life and the one to come. Nothing that you think that you may have missed or been left out on or forgotten is worth it. She just could not get her heart out of Sodom. Had to get one more look at what was going on back there. Where's your heart at today? In verse 30, and Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains and his two daughters with him. If you see here what happens, I mean, there was a great punishment enacted upon Lot for this. Lot's family suffered. His family suffered. He became a widower. His wife died. His two sons-in-law died. There was a suffering that took place because of his attachment and his spiritual adultery with the world. And I'll tell you, as a Christian, if you attach yourself to the world, your family will suffer. Not only that, but we see here, notice it says, and Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain. Well, that's interesting. He didn't want to do that before. Before the angel told him to go to the mountain, and he said, I want to stay in Zoar. After all this happened, now he left Zoar and went into the mountain. I don't know exactly why that was, but I can postulate that probably maybe there was a little PTSD going on there or something, and he was like, hey, I look around and I see this excessive sin going on here in Zoar, just like it was in Sodom, and I don't want to experience the judgment of God again. I'm out of here. Goes up to the mountain. But notice what else it says. His two daughters are with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave. He feared to dwell there. I believe that Lot was suffering here. I believe that he was depressed. I believe that he was anxious and that he was really struggling. I'll tell you, if you marry yourself to the world as a child of God, you will never be happy. Never. You will never be satisfied fully. You can go play all you want to. You can buy anything you want to. You can have the nicest car, the nicest house, and all this other. But if you're not in the center of God's will, you will never, never be happy. You don't put the Lord first. And I'll tell you, a Christian can never be satisfied married to the world, following the world. You want to get depressed? You want to deal with anxiety? Marry yourself to the world. And you will. You'll suffer with it as a Christian. Notice what else happened here. He began to cope with alcohol. He became a husbandman, it says. And he began to drink wine. I'm sorry. It says that he began to drink wine. He began to cope with alcohol. If you marry yourself to the world and you're not in the center of God's will, you're going to be looking for something to help you. It may be a substance. It may be food. It may be spending money. It may be looking for attention. It'll be something that you will look for to cope, to help you if you're not looking to the Lord. And you know, all that stuff is idolatry. All of it. It's all idolatry. He began to cope with alcohol. What did that lead to? Some more stuff that I can't explain. It led to incestuous sexuality with his own family, with his own daughters. And so what does coping with alcohol, what does coping with these other strategies do? It leads to sexual sin. What does sexual sin lead to? Whether it's adultery, fornication, or homosexuality, it always leads to more family trouble. More family trouble. And we see that the sons of Lot with his own daughters, so his grandsons with his daughters, they became the Moabites and the Ammonites, I believe. And those groups of people were enemies of Israel from that point on throughout the history of the Old Testament. And so sexual sin always brings drama in the families. Listen, we don't want spiritual adultery in our Christian walk. These were saved people acting like this. These were saved people looking back at God's destruction and judgment. This was a saved person getting drunk on alcohol. These were saved people with this incestuous sexuality. These were saved people today. You marry yourself to the world, and this is the result. Listen, we don't want this. We don't want this. We want to serve the Lord today. The Bible says, let the joy of the Lord be your strength. You can't have the joy of God if you're married to the worldliness. You can't, your anxiety, depression, those things, that doesn't bring the joy of God. We got to have the joy of God if we're going to have power with God and power with people. And we can't be married to the world. Lot was married to the world. That's my message for you this morning. I never had really seen it like that before. I appreciate the Lord blessing and helping and the studying. Is there a word, a testimony, anything on your heart this morning?